welcome to the Seeds Church podcast. Be sure to follow and subscribe to us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and on our Apple and Spotify podcasts. We hope you enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday service.
Well, last week we started our Ripple Effect series where we looked at the stories of ordinary Christians who've had a great influence, and the ripple effect of their work has continued on even to this day. And we're telling these stories to encourage us all to consider our own ripple effect, to see the difference that we make in the world around us. I want to bring before you today a very nondescript German who became a very famous Englishman. His name is George Müller, and I've sourced his information from his actual own biography and several websites devoted to his memory. You can easily, if you want to, find out more about him. His name's George Müller. Next week, we have a remarkable lady called Jackie Pullinger, who had quite a significant impact on a district in Hong Kong, but get ready for next week. Today's story begins 27th September 1805, when George Ferdinand Müller emerged into the world. His father's occupation was as of a government tax collector, and he had great aspirations for his young son. But his early life was not marked by very good living. It was actually on the contrary. He was known as a thief and a liar, and had somewhat of a liking for gambling. By the age of 10, get this, he was stealing money, particularly from his father, and money from the government, which was in his father's care. And notoriously, the story is that while his mother was dying, he was at 14 years of age, playing cards, drinking with his friends, unmoved by his mother's last days. And this lifestyle continued on for quite a few years, and there's a litany of troubles that he got into because of this. Müller's father hoped to provide him with a religious education that would allow him, must have been different in those days, to take a lucrative position as a clergyman in the state church. Apparently, in those days, in Germany, you did not need to be a Christian to be a minister. So he studied divinity at the University of Halle, and there he met a fellow student who invited him into a Christian prayer meeting, which he attended reluctantly. He was welcome when he went there and began to regularly attend and read his Bible, discussing Christianity with the others who were members of that meeting. This experience acted something like a trigger for him. It was like a light going on inside of him. And after seeing the transformation of a man who was praying on his knees, he was convicted and convinced of his own need to be right before God. That night, after seeing that and having that experience, as soon as he got home, he went to his bedside, knelt down and prayed. And he asked God to help forgive him for his past life, and to bless him wherever he went, and to make him clean from his sins. He immediately stopped drinking, stopped stealing, stopped lying. His gambling addiction left him. And this experience turned completely around the life of young Müller. A few years later, 1812, he decided to dedicate himself to missionary work, either in the East Indies or among the Jews in Poland. And so in June 1828, he offered himself as an appointment for this society. Now listen, get this for a short name for a society: the London Society for Promoting Christianity Amongst the Jews. And faithfully, he arrived in London in March 1829 and studied. And so he was studying Hebrew and Aramaic and to prepare for a missionary service. A few years later, he sort of ran foul of the rules of that society and couldn't accept them. So he left that occupation or that life that he was going to live and became a pastor of a small congregation. Sometime here, he became quite unwell. And while on recuperation, he met and made friends with a guy called Henry Craik, who became his lifelong friend and a fellow worker in the remarkable career that he was soon to have. In 1830, he married Mary Groves, and his biography is full of devotion towards her. In fact, it reads quite romantically. At the end of October, with Mary's full blessing, he renounced his regular salary as a pastor, believing that this practice could lead to church members giving out of duty, not desire. Interesting. He also eliminated the ongoing practice of the renting of church pews, arguing that it gave unfair prestige to the rich. He continues his work in the church, and we find here one of the great things he was known for, his faith. He would spend time in prayer asking God to fulfill all his financial needs. During the next few years, Muller began a society called, get this one, the Scriptural Knowledge Institution for Home and Abroad, obviously attracted to short names for Christian organizations. But its goal was of aiding Christian schools and missionaries to distribute the Bible and Christian literature, providing for Sunday schools and day schools and adult schools, all so that they could all stand upon scriptural foundations. He busied himself with this work, and interestingly, offshoots of that work continue until this day. But Muller's life took an amazing turn. Feeling that his work was done in its present place, and at the invitation of his friend, his best friend, Henry Craik, he moved to Bristol. Little did he know that his name was to become inseparable with that city. In fact, he'd go on to spend much of the remaining 66 years of his life there. Initially, he took up a pastorate in the city, and apart from some overseas travel, for the rest of his life, he preached faithfully at that church. And as God would have it, though he found a copy of a biography of a countryman by the name of August Franke, who had undertaken care of orphans in parts of Germany. Muller had seen this man's work firsthand, and the book seemed to reawaken in him some long-forgotten urge, some desire that God had put inside of him. This book, combined with the work that Muller was already doing in something like a modern-day breakfast club before school, shaped the future for the rest of his life. And it's with orphans that George Muller is known so well for. In that era of Western society, orphans were abundant and often abused. Think back to the story of Oliver Twist, and you get a bit of a sense of what was going on in that era. So it began in 1836 with the preparation of their own home for the accommodation, get this, of 30 girls. Could you imagine fitting 30 girls, orphans, in your home? The work was soon too big to be caught or captivated in one home, and soon after, three more houses were furnished, growing the total of children cared for just in a few years to 130. In 1845, as growth continued, Muller decided that a separate building designed to house 300 children was necessary. And in 1849, that home opened. So large that a few years later, by 1870, 1,722 children were being accommodated in five different homes. The facts are as plain as they are remarkable, and Muller was a man of fastidious scruples. He kept records for everything. He wrote down every detail about life, every detail you could imagine, and at the end of the year, he tallied it all up. We have very significant records of the work he did. One thing that you need to know through all of this is a most startling detail. George Muller never made requests for financial support, nor did he go into debt, believing debt to be unscriptural. Even though their five homes cost, now remember this is in the 1800s, those five homes cost £100,000 to build. Many times, he received unsolicited food donations only hours before they were needed to feed all the children. As you could imagine, Muller was a man of prayer. Many hours he devoted to prayer and would often pray and read scripture on his knees. His biography reads as a man whose zeal for God, whose passion for God was unquenchable. Prayer to him was not an afterthought. It was as natural as breathing. And his Bible reading was so vigorous that he would read through the Bible four times a year. And it's said that in his lifetime, he read it over 200 times. I reckon it's actually probably more. While we might want to describe him as a holy man or a unique man, he was in fact a faithful man. Could even describe him as a simple man. He took God at his word and trusted God completely. He was a bit like, it reminds me, like an athlete who devoted himself to training. His training ground was taking God at his word and acting on the promises of God. For now, for us, of course, it looks very different, but we still serve the same God who is looking for opportunities to work through us. Muller's story tells us that ordinary people become extraordinary in the hands of God. It's God who uses us to create the ripple effect. Muller teaches us that if we find time to be quiet before God, to study His Word, to pray, we will see a difference in our lives. And there's a striking similarity here between him and Catherine Hamlin from last week in their passion for God's Word. Now, there are hundreds of stories about Muller and his faith. I want to just give you two brief ones. As you know, Muller prayed about everything and expected each prayer to be answered. One example was when one of the orphan house's boilers stopped working and they needed it to be fixed. Now, this was a problem because the boiler was bricked up and the weather was worsening by the day. It was needed to keep the children warm and provide the heating. So he prayed for two things. Firstly, that the workers he had hired would have a mind to work through the night. And secondly, that the weather would let up. Now remember, this is the Northern Hemisphere, and on the Tuesday before the work was to commence, a bitter north wind still blew in the morning. But before the workmen arrived, a southerly wind began to blow, and it was so mild that no fires were needed to heat the building. Remember, this is a building full of little children. That evening, the foreman of the contracted company attended the site to see how he might speed things along, urged on by Muller, and instructing the men to report back first thing in the morning to make an early resumption to their work. The team leader said they'd preferred to work through the night, and so the job was done on time. On another well-documented occasion, they gave thanks for breakfast when all the children were sitting at the table, even though there was nothing to eat in the house. As they finished praying, the baker knocked on the door with sufficient fresh bread to feed everyone. And as it would be, the milkman gave them plenty of fresh milk because his cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. Over and over again, if you read his biography, there are stories like this. And throughout his many years of overseeing the orphanages, it was a rare occasion when they had more than 3 days' worth of money in hand. More often than not, they had just enough to meet their immediate needs. But never once did they go without. And they always had money to pay their bills on time, every time. It is a most remarkable story of faith. Every morning after breakfast, there was a time of Bible reading and prayer, and every child was given a Bible upon leaving the orphanage, together with a tin trunk containing 2 changes of clothing. The children were dressed well and educated well. And there was even a man employed as a school inspector to maintain the high standards amongst the children and in the schools that they were running. In fact, many claimed that nearby factories and mines were unable to obtain enough workers because of his efforts in securing apprenticeships, professional training, and because his education was so good for all the children who were old enough to leave the orphanage. On the 26th of March, 1875, at the age of 70, and after the death of his beloved first wife and then his marriage to Susanna, he began a 17-year period of missionary travel. He traveled over 200,000 miles. Remember, this is pre-aviation times. He even traveled to Tasmania. Can you believe it? His language abilities allowed him to preach in English, French, and German, and his sermons were translated into a whole pile of different languages. In 1892, upon returning to England, where having led a prayer meeting the night before, he died. Just a few years later, actually died in 1898, 10th of March, 1898. Having outlived his parents, his brother, 2 wives, close colleagues, and 2 children. You know, we might be tempted to say he had a really hard life and had a heavy burden to bear. That's not the way he saw it. He saw his life being marked with joy and the assurance of knowing that it was God who was in, he was in the center of God's will. He put himself constantly in the place where he could hear God's voice, and he knew what to do. And I suppose the question comes to us, it certainly comes to me, are we willing to do the same? Put ourselves in the place where we can hear God's voice? Or are we scared of what God's going to say to us? His ministry was substantial. 10,024 children went through his orphanages. He educated and sent out into the world no fewer than 123,000 students. He circulated 275,000 Bibles in all sorts of different languages and nearly as much in small portions of the Bible. He aided missions to the extent, now remember, this is some time ago, £255,000. He supported 189 missionaries and employed 112 assistants or aides as people for his work. All this with no appeals for funds, no fundraising campaigns, no advertising, but simply through prayer. I worked it out what it would be in today's money. And it works out roughly around about 180 million Australian dollars in today's money. It said that when he died, the whole of Bristol stopped. And it was something like the parades at Princess Diana's procession, which took place. Over 2,000 orphans assembled to say goodbye to their father. And his work continues today. In fact, I know someone who worked for the George Mueller Charitable Trust. So there you go. There's a story of an eccentric German with Puritan ideals who moves to England and makes a difference through prayer and faith. I actually have a DVD copy of his life. It's average viewing, but you might like to look at it. It's called Robber of the Cruel Streets, and I'll be happy to lend it to anybody who'd like to view it, or maybe a Bible study group might like to view it. But I suppose what challenges me most to the core is his prayer and his faith. The prayer that he would meet with God, commune with God, live with God, and the faith that God would actually meet him at his point of need. I don't pretend at once that this is for all of us. This story is of a man set apart. Yet there are things here that should affect us and encourage us. It's not a story of wonder. It's a story of a man who was devoted to God, who sought God's face with prayer and discipline and reading scripture. It's not an isolated story, but it's one that's repeated over and over again. For the things that connected Mueller to God connect you to God. We all have the opportunity for prayer. And I'm quick to admit that I have to make personally time for prayer. I don't find it easy to do. But when I do, I know it's a great blessing. And I find I have to make it a habit. I have to do it first thing in the morning to ensure that I communicate with God, but not just one way, that I allow space to hear back. And we all too have that same opportunity to exercise faith. Faith simply means trusting God and acting on what you already know about God. All those who trust in Jesus have already exercised a measure of faith. And by using it, you actually make it grow more. So George Mueller's influence was huge. Yours doesn't have to be as big as that. In fact, it might just be for one person. And that's enough. So let's be brave enough to do that. Let's allow our ripple effect to affect others. Let me lead you in prayer. Lord, we thank you for people who've gone before us like George Mueller. We thank you for his work and his faith. We thank you for the inspiration that comes with hearing his story. But we pray we won't be daunted by that, but that we'd be encouraged to live our story, and that our ripple effect would be felt by many others, even those particularly around us. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening to the Seeds Church podcast. We hope you join in with us next week. For more information, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org.